All right, would you open your Bibles to Joshua? Hopefully those pages are starting to get marked a little bit since we've been there for a while now. But we're in Joshua chapter 5 this morning. Joshua chapter 5. And I just want to congratulate all of you on making it on time today. Since it was daylight savings, I really appreciate Pastor Dan's prayer for a clear mind for me, because it's going to take a miracle this morning. So hopefully you're in Joshua chapter 5. We are going to be looking at verses 1 through 12 this morning, so I'd like to read them all before we dive into them individually. Now it came about, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard how the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the sons of Israel until they had crossed, that their hearts melted, and there was no spirit in them any longer because of the sons of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make for yourself flint knives and circumcise again the sons of Israel the second time." So Joshua made himself flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath-Haraloth. This is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the people who came out of Egypt who were males, all the men of war, died in the wilderness along the way after they came out of Egypt. For all the people who came out were circumcised, but all the people who were born in the wilderness along the way as they came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the sons of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until the nation, that is, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not listen to the voice of the Lord, to whom the Lord had sworn that he would not let them see the land which the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. To their children, whom he raised up in their place, Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised, because they had not circumcised them along the way. Now when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. And on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Modern psychologists disagree about what the greatest need of man is. Some say it's pleasure, some say meaning, some say power, some say achievement or affiliation. Respectfully, they're all wrong. There is one greatest need that every single person shares. And believe it or not, our passage today not only tells us what that need is, but tells us how to fill that need and shows us some benefits of having that need addressed. Are you ready? All right. We're going to start in verse 1. Because verse 1 sets the scene for us. It tells us what's happening. By way of reminder, the Israelites were on the east side of the Jordan River. They crossed over the Jordan in last week's passage because God did a miracle, dried up the waters. They walked through on dry ground. Here they are now on the plains of Jericho, and wouldn't you know it, the people in that land are shaking in their boots. Right back in chapter 2, when Joshua sent spies into Jericho, Rahab told the spies, "Everyone here is scared to death of you. because we have heard what your God did to the Egyptians 40 years ago. Oh, but this isn't 40 years ago now. This is 40 minutes ago. When God didn't just dry up the Red Sea miles and miles away, but he dried up the Jordan River, which was their source of protection. And they are scared to death. And it's in this situation that we get to learn the greatest need that we all have. Because the very first thing that God tells Joshua to do, notice this, right? If you were going over, if you were in charge of the army, and you're like, hey, by the way, we just had a miracle. We're in, right? It was Normandy, like, except no casualties, and we have the beachhead. Let's go. You'd be like, okay, let's make weapons. Let's plan strategies. Let's send out spies. God's like, circumcise yourselves. Right? That's what he says. Look at verse 2. Verse 2, he says, at that time, after they came across the Jordan, at that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make for yourselves flint knives. Joshua's probably thinking, all right, this is a weird way to fight, but okay, no spears, no swords, we'll use flint knives. Make flint knives and circumcise, again, the sons of Israel the second time. Really, though, God? Believe it or not, this is actually our greatest need. This points us to our greatest need. And because it's early, I just want to tell you what our greatest need is, and then I'm going to show you in the text where it says that. The greatest need of your life is to be in right covenantal relationship with God. The single greatest need in your life is to be in right covenantal relationship with God. And because we don't use the word covenant very often, and because it's so central to understanding today's text, I gave you the entire definition in your handout for the word covenant. And it comes from Wayne Grudem in his Systematic Theology. I love the way he defines it. He says, a covenant is an unchangeable, divinely imposed legal agreement between God and man that stipulates the conditions of their relationship. I could spend a whole sermon just unpacking that, but I can't today. So I'm going to give it to you to take home and keep looking over. So that's what a covenant is, but you might be saying, well, why is a covenant so important? Why is it so important that God tells us the stipulations for having a relationship with him? Well, because there's no other way to have a relationship with God than on God's terms. Do you know that? There is no other way to have a relationship with God than on God's terms. We don't get to go to God and dictate the terms. Lord, I'm going to go ahead and be your people, but I get every other Saturday. I don't tithe. I don't actually have to care about other people. Well, sometimes I will, but only when it makes me look good. And generally, I'll help people sometimes. And then I'll be your people. God says, no, there's only one way that you get to be my people, and that's the way that I tell you. And this is the way God is always related to humanity. Always. Think back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. In the Garden of Eden, God made a covenant with them. Now, the word covenant isn't used there, but the prophet Hosea describes it as a covenant later. And in the Garden of Eden, God makes this covenant. He tells them, this is how I want you to act, right? He says, these are the stipulations of your behavior. Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man, that's Adam, and put him in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it. He gave him a job. He said, do this. This is your purpose. Cultivate it and keep it. The Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day you eat from it, you will surely die. God lays out the conditions. He says, hey, I'm going to be here in this Garden of Eden with you. And that's what he does. We see it. He walks in the Garden of Eden with them. I'm going to be here with you. And for us to have a right relationship, this is what you have to do. Just that one tree, don't eat it. All the other ones you can eat. But that one right there, don't eat that one. And we're good. And we know how well that worked. But the point is, God relates to us through covenant. And there's a specific covenant that we need to understand to get the whole circumcision thing, and that's the covenant from Genesis chapter 17. Because back in Genesis chapter 17, the Lord has already brought Abraham into the promised land. He's already given him blessings. He's already promised him descendants and offspring, but here he says specifically, this is Genesis 17, verses 7 through 11, and then I put verse 14 in there as well for our understanding. God says to Abraham, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. For an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. I will give to you and to your descendants after you the land of your sojourning, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Do you hear that? That's the promise. He says, I'm going to do this. God says to Abraham, I'm going to do this. I'm going to give your descendants, which are now the people that Joshua is leading, I'm going to give your descendants this land. But here's the covenant. God said further to Abraham, now as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. And you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. It shall be the sign of the covenant. It's so serious that God says in verse 14 to Abraham, but an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people, for he has broken my covenant. So you see, the very first thing that God tells the Israelites once they get into the promised land is, hey guys, if you want the benefits of the covenant, you got to do your end of the covenant. And very clearly I told Abraham, if you want the land, the sign of the covenant is to be circumcised, you and all your descendants. So the very first thing, the most important thing, the thing for them and the greatest need for each of us today, is to be in a right covenantal relationship with God. You tracking with me so far? All right, good. Good. Because there are consequences for not being in a right covenantal relationship with God. And we see two of them in the text. First in verse 3. So Joshua made himself flint knives, circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. Now, how is that a consequence of not fulfilling the covenant? Well, it comes to that name. Does anyone know, I didn't know this until I studied this. This is now my favorite place in all of Scripture, Gibeath Haraloth. Do you know what that means in Hebrew? Hill of foreskins. That's what that means. Hill of foreskins. So think about this. I mean, don't picture, but think about it. What does this hill represent? It represents 40 years of shame that Israel had in the desert. It represents 40 years of failure on their part to uphold their covenant. Why? Because this is a hill of foreskins. This is not a pile. This is not a mound. This is not a stack. This is a hill. A hill. How much failure did they have to have? It was the whole nation failed at doing this. And so that place is now named after their failure and shame. And when we fail to live in right relationship with God, we live in shame too. Why? Because you were made to live with God. You were designed and wired to live in right relationship with Him. And when you're not, you know something is missing and something is wrong. But until you turn to God, you try turning to a bunch of other things. Money, sex, power, fame, food, entertainment, rest, drugs, alcohol, you name it, we try it. Because we have something missing in our lives. And instead of turning to God to fill the need, we turn to other things, and those things become our shame. But it's more than just shame. Because if you look at verses 4 through 8, there's also another major consequence of failing to live in right relationship with God. He says it twice in those two verses. It's death. Death. They all died. They all perished. He says that repeatedly. They're all dead in the wilderness because they failed to live in right covenantal relationship with God. Now, you might say, but Pastor Kevin, they were circumcised. So how were they not in right relationship with God? Well, verse 6 makes it very clear. Yes, they were circumcised outwardly, but they did not listen to the voice of God. They did not listen and obey. Here's a super important concept, guys. We have to understand this, right? Circumcision, as God told Abraham back in Genesis 17, circumcision is in and of itself not the only act of obedience, but a sign of the covenant. Circumcision is an outward sign of an inward reality. It's an outward sign of an inward reality. It's the sign that says, I in my heart now am obedient to God, and I want to obey His laws. Right? That's why in Deuteronomy, a couple of different places, Moses tells the Israelites to circumcise their hearts. Because, yeah, you've got the outward sign, but your heart hasn't changed. You still are selfish. You're still a rebel. You're still disobeying God. You need to have your heart circumcised as well. The Apostle Paul says this very clearly in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. He says, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is not from men, but from God. You have to understand this. The right relationship with God is not about what you do. It's not about the outward sign. It's about the inward reality. It's about the heart change. The circumcision of our hearts, the cutting away of the fleshy, sinful hardness of our hearts and God giving us a new heart. Death is a result of not being in right relationship with God. We see that in the text, but it's not just for back then, it's for today also. And I'm not just talking about physical death. We will all experience that should the Lord tarry. But there's another death, an even greater death, a more serious and long-lasting death, a death that the book of Revelation tells us about in chapter 21, verse 8. It says, but for the cowardly and the unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. There's a physical death and a spiritual death. And the spiritual death is the second death that lasts for eternity. So the greatest need in our lives is to be in a right covenantal relationship with God, because if we're not, we will only live lives of shame and death. Well, should we just stop there? All right, that was a joke. We're not going to stop there. Because you also have to know, well, how do I get a right relationship with God? Unfortunately, the text hints at it in verse 8. Now, when they had finished circumcising all the nation, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. Okay, what side of the river were they on? The safe side or the dangerous side? Yeah, the dangerous side. Okay, you should know this. If you don't, circumcision, especially of an adult, is not a just quick do it and get it done with process. In fact, back in Genesis chapter 34, two of Jacob's sons tricked an entire city into getting circumcised, and then 3 days later, while they were completely debilitated and unable to defend themselves, the two of them went in and slaughtered the entire city. Yeah, God is telling them, here's what I want you to do, guys. I want to be in right covenantal relationship with you, but here you are in the heart of danger, literally miles from the people that want to destroy you because they know you're coming to destroy them. There's no more river to protect you, but I want you to make yourselves completely helpless. I want you to completely debilitate yourselves so that you cannot fight back at all. Circumcise every male in the nation. What would it take to be obedient to that command? I'll give you a hint. It's one word. It starts with an F. Faith. You see, what the Israelites needed in God was faith. They needed to say, you know what, I'm not going to defend myself. I can't protect myself. It's not about me. It's not about my might. It's not about what I can do. I need to completely give all that up and trust wholeheartedly with my entire life in God. And that is faith. That is faith. And you know what? It's the same for us today, isn't it? The only way that we can have a right covenantal relationship with God today is through faith. Not faith in circumcision, not faith in the general God of America that we write about on our money, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because through him, God offered us a new covenant. He offered old covenants to the people in the Old Testament. Through his son, Jesus, he offers us a new covenant. This is how Jesus talks about it. In Luke 22, verse 20, they're sitting at the Last Supper, and Jesus says this. He says, in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, and he said, this cup which is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. God offers us a new way of being in right relationship with him. And it's not about our outward actions, it's about our hearts. It's about having faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross in our place because we deserve to die. So that the wrath of God, which we rightly deserve because of our sin and rebellion, was poured on him and not on us. And this is the new covenant. This is the arrangement. This is the agreement. This is it. This is the only way that God offers us to have a right relationship with him. There's no alternative. There's no plan B. He says, I have a covenant for all of humanity, to the ends of the earth, for all nations. And the covenant is believe in my son, Jesus Christ, and I will forgive your sins. And I will make you right with me. And that is a promise you can hold on to forever. In one of my absolute favorite verses in all of Scripture, Romans 5:1, the Apostle Paul summarizes it this way. Therefore, having been justified by faith. That word justified means that God has declared that we are right with him. He has declared that we are right with him. Therefore, having been declared by God that we're right with him, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Is God mad at you in Christ? No. Is he disappointed with you when you're in Christ? No. Is he condemning you when you're in Christ? What, are we not sure? No, no, no. What do we have in relationship to God when we are in Christ? We have peace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the arrangement he offers. That's the covenant he makes us. The covenant of the new covenant with the blood of his Son. So here's the point. Our need can only be fixed through faith in Jesus Christ. So let me ask you this. Do you have a right relationship with God today? Are you in right covenantal relationship with him? It's not on your terms, it's on his. And his terms are very clear. That through faith in Jesus, we have peace with him. If you've never consciously responded to the Holy Spirit prompting you to that great truth, today you can. You can respond to that prompting, to that circumcising of your heart by the Holy Spirit. You can respond in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can be absolutely confident that you are forgiven, that you are righteous, that you are right with God, and that you have peace with God because of what Jesus has done for you. Isn't that good? Yeah, man. But I'll tell you what. There's also some other benefits to it as well. And this is where our passage ends today. So we're going to look real quick at three benefits, other benefits, that the Lord offers us through this covenant. First, verse 9, right? Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." So the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. Whew. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. Do you remember what it was named before? You remember. The Hill of Foreskins. Yeah, you remember. You just didn't want to say it out loud. You let me do it. Previously, it was the Hill of Foreskins. It was the place where they identified with their greatest failures and shame and fault of their past. But God changes the name from the Hill of Foreskins to Gilgal, which means rolled away. God has rolled away the shame. God has rolled away the reproach. He's rolled away the failure. He has rolled away your past. If we were to put it very clearly, I would say this. God in Christ, through a right covenantal relationship, gives you a new identity. Your identity is not your past. Your identity is not your shame. Your identity is not your failures. Your identity is not all the ways that you have disappointed and fallen short of what God wants for you. That is in the past, and you are in Christ. And in Christ, friends, you're a new creation. Doesn't Scripture teach us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, and behold, new things have come. When you are in that right covenantal relationship with God, you have a new identity in Christ. You are not your failures, your flaws, and your faults. You are in right relationship with your Father and at peace with him. Amazing. Gets better. It gets better. Look at verse 10. While the sons of Israel camped at Gilgal, they observed the Passover on the evening of the 14th day of the month on the desert plains of Jericho. This is only the first time in about 40 years they've observed the Passover. But hopefully you remember what the Passover represents. They were slaves, and God was sending death upon the nation of Egypt. Death was coming for Egypt, and it would have hit the Israelites too. But God said, instead of death hitting your house, kill a lamb. Take its blood, put it on your doorposts, and death will pass over you. What's the message of the Passover? It's that with the shed blood of the Lamb, death itself will pass over you. In other words, when we are in right covenantal relationship with God, our second benefit is that we are saved from death. Saved from death. I love it. Do you love it? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 5:7 says that Christ is our Passover lamb, meaning he's the one whose blood was shed to save us from death. Jesus puts it this way when he's talking to a sister who had just recently lost her brother at a young age. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. This is John 11:25-26. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he who believes in me will live. Even if he dies, even if the physical death gets him, even if death gets a hold of him before Jesus comes again, he will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Not only are we saved from the first death being an eternal reality because we are raised, but we are saved from the second death as well, from the eternal lake of fire. Third benefit. In verses 11 and 12, it says that on the day after the Passover, on that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. The manna ceased on the day after they had eaten some of the produce of the land, so that the sons of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate some of the yield of the land of Canaan during that year. Now, God told them this would happen all the way back in Exodus 16. He said, when you get to the land and you eat the fruit of the land, the manna's going to stop. But have you ever asked yourself why? You think it's because God was like, oh, thank goodness I don't have to work any miracles for him anymore. Why? Why stop it? Why not just keep it going? I mean, if they're going to go on a war campaign, wouldn't it be great if they had supplies everywhere they went? Why would God choose to stop the supply of the old bread when the new food has come? And I think this is my best guess. It's because God wanted his people to have a taste for the fruits of the land of promise. And he wanted to get rid of their tastes for the stuff that they had before they got there. In other words, I think God was trying to change their tastes, or I think God was trying to change their desires. And this is our third point. This is the third benefit, is that God gives us new desires. Now, this is super important, because some of you might hear me and get a little upset that, you know, hey, all this grace stuff makes it sound like I can do whatever I want, Pastor Kevin. Oh, if that's what you think, you don't understand grace. Because one of the most important points about grace in a right covenantal relationship with God is that he's going to change your heart. He is going to change your heart. He is going to give you new desires. Right? Psalm 37:4 says it this way. It says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Now, this doesn't mean if I just feel really happy about God all the time, he'll give me whatever I want. That's not what it's saying. Read it closer. Because what it's saying is God is telling us what to do. Delight yourself in the Lord. Delight in him. Fill your mind with God, his goodness, his majesty, his perfection. Fill your mind with God. Delight yourself in him, and here's what he's going to do. He is going to give you desires. He is going to give you new desires. He is going to take those old desires from your pre-Christ life, and he is going to remove them and put in their place new desires so that you will want nothing more than to live in a way that pleases him. Isn't that amazing? And he does it all. It's his grace. It's his work. He is working it in you, and he offers it to you. I asked earlier, have you responded to the work of the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior? So I ask you now, for those of you that have, are you actually living your life as if the benefits of this new covenant were yours? Are you living your life today in Christ, in your new identity? Or are you bound up by the chains of your past? Are you living this new life in Christ as if you actually are saved from eternal fire and brimstone? Because eternity is an awful long time to be wrong. And if you are, does everyone you love know this? Are you talking to them about it? And lastly, are you actually living life with new desires? Romans 12:2 says, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. God will renew your mind in his word to create the new desires in your heart. Are you doing it? Friends, all of these benefits are open to you in Christ. You have a great need. The great need is to be in right covenantal relationship with God. The only way to do it is through faith in Jesus Christ. But when you do, you get a new identity. You are saved from death. And God will work in your heart to give you new desires that are pleasing to him. Will you live like the truth of his word is true for you? Lord, thank you for your word today. Thank you for the example of the Israelites. Thank you for how you worked in their lives and the truth of the historically accurate things that you did in and through them, but also, God, for the principles and the foreshadowing for the even greater truths of what you have done for us in Christ. What a great God you are. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. I pray that if there is someone here today who is not in that right relationship with you, Lord, that you would circumcise the flesh of their hearts. And that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. And that anyone who has already, Lord, that we would all live under the benefits of a right relationship with you. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.